Good morning, Shiloh.
Good morning.
For those of you who don't need a blessing, you let me know what your secret is. Because I know my family, here and afar, each and every day needs a blessing. There's no way that Barbara and I can make it in a day without being blessed by the Lord.
Amen.
Whether it's a physical, material, or monetary blessing, that's all good. But the greatest blessing Barbara and I look for is the presence of the Lord to be with us as we go wherever we go. Do whatever we do. That's a wonderful song, choir, and I want to thank you for it. It's not only a song, it's a prayer. Good morning, Shiloh, once again, and it's good to be here with you, to come into the house of prayer and to worship with you. I consider it an honor that Pastor would allow me to, and the rest of his associate ministers, all of us, to stand here beside this pulpit and to break for you the bread of life, as the Lord would have it. And so there is a blessing this morning from the Lord. And if you bow your heads with me, and I ask the Holy Spirit to come and to move and open our hearts and ears, and that we will hear, and that we will accept and come to understand the blessing that the Lord has for us and has already given us. Father, come and minister to us. Let the Holy Spirit move and have his way. We thank the pastor and his family for this opportunity. And we ask a blessing over this entire congregation. In Jesus' name, amen. This morning, our text will come out of the book of Matthew. It's only one verse, but you'll know the entire verse once you hear the first one. It comes out of Matthew chapter 11, verse 28. Matthew chapter 11, verse 28. Hear ye the words of the Lord. He says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. I'll read that again. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and he says, I will give you rest. May the Lord add a blessing and understanding to the hearers of his word. God has given us many great and promising blessings, and he's still giving us blessings. A lot of times he'll give them without us asking, but God wants us to call on him and ask him, Lord, bless me today. He's our Father. He expects us to come into his presence if we are saved and born again. What we need most is what we just said. We need a blessing, and the blessing that we need in America and in the world is rest. And so today I would like to speak to you for a moment on the subject of God's rest. God's rest. You know, when we think of rest, we can conjure up many things. We conjure up the image and thoughts of relaxation. Some of it consists of going on a vacation or taking out time to get away from and get away to some special places. Others, any place will do. Simply going home and being able to put up your feet and wind down from the day's trials. turn on the TV and maybe have your favorite beverage sitting beside you would be considered a day of rest for many. However, before the day is over and your rest is complete, after you've indulged in whatever you consider your way of resting, you find that the rest that you thought you was getting is very short-lived because you're still tired. Very tired. You see, God's plan of rest isn't a vacation. His plan isn't getting away from it all, nor to put your feet up and do nothing. God's plan of rest is a design for practical daily living. We understand that the body needs to rest, but the body can't rest if the mind won't let it. When we talk about God's rest, God offers us rest. Rest doesn't mean inactivity. God have not been inactive since his creation. When the Bible speaks of rest for the believer, it does not mean a state or a life of inactivity. It does not mean that the believer can sit and lie around and go about relaxing and doing whatever he or she wants. It doesn't mean that the believer is free from the duties and responsibilities that God has given us. The believer's rest means something far more and meaningful and hopeful in this life. In fact, it offers us the most glorious hope imaginable to man. There is a rest of satisfaction and pleasure with one's life and work. You see, what does that mean? After God created the world, the Bible says, on the seventh day, he rested. This doesn't mean that God stopped all activities of creation. It doesn't mean that God looked over and surveyed what he had created and said, look at what I've done. He kicked back and took a break. Doesn't mean that at all. Matter of fact, after he had created the world and he rested supposedly on the seventh day, and he looked over his creation and he said, it's good. This does not mean that God stopped all activity after creation. The very opposite is true. He's been looking after the universe and his creation ever since. He's been working out our salvation plan, and this is not a rest of inactivity or doing nothing. When scripture said that God rested after creation, it means God was pleased and satisfied with the work that he had done in creation. His job was complete, and it was complete and well done. There was a sense of completion and satisfaction within God, the sense of completion and satisfaction of rest within oneself, God himself. He was at rest and at peace with what he had done. Therefore, the believer's rest is a sense of completion and satisfaction. It's a pleasure in knowing that his life's work is nearly complete. When a believer really believes and trusts God, he receives the rest of God, a deep sense of fulfillment with the life's work. It's not depending on where you sit, where you go, and how you act. It all depends on God. You see, God's rest didn't start with us. We have to look back in time, as they say. I'm not going to take you back to Genesis all the way, but I'm going to tell you what happened and how God's rest came about. You know, God created a being of angels, and one of the angels decided he doesn't want his job anymore. He wants God's job. And so he decided to take over. God looked at him like I used to look at my son, and I used to tell Barbara, go do something with that boy. Well, God told Gabriel, do something with that angel. And they kicked him out of heaven. And with him was a third of all the created beings. God kicked them out. And it's been a fight ever since. God's not only protecting his creation, but he's protecting us from sin and from Satan. We look back at Exodus and how they were completely taken out of Egypt. And we have to look at a man called Moses. When God called Moses from the backside of the mountain with his stepfather in Goshen, he gave him a new job. First off, he had Moses sent away from Egypt, where he could have been prince, maybe even Pharaoh. But then he put him on the backside of the mountain so that he can learn what it means to be a shepherd of a flock, because he was preparing him for rest, for his people that had been in bondage for 400 years. And so he called Moses and told him what to do. And when Moses found out all that God would have him do, he wound up at the edge of the Red Sea, and he said, "Lord, what do I do now?" And the Lord said, "Why call on me? The power that you need to do what I want you to do is in your hand." So he stuck out his rod, and he spoke to the waters and the waves, and the sea parted, and Moses and all of the Hebrews crossed on dry land. When they got to the other side, they took a short break, and Miriam sang a song, and they began to rejoice at what God has done. They was on the edge of the Sinai Desert. And Moses looked around, and the next thing he did, he looked up and he called on God, and he said, "I got two questions for you, Lord." He said, "Which way do I go and what do I do?" God's answer to him was, "My presence shall go with thee and I will give you rest. When you come to a turn in the road, I'm going to tell you which way to go and I'm going to give you rest. When problems arise that you cannot solve, I will be with you and I will give you rest." It wasn't long before the problems arose. Those that were out of bondage from Egypt, slavery and all of the work and toils and trials that they had carried, the burdens, began to mumble and groan because they remembered back in Egypt they had leeks to eat and they had other things, a good food. They forgot about the bondage that went with it. And so God reminded them, and he told Moses, "Tell them to just take it easy. Sit down and get some rest." He said, "I told you I would be with you and I would provide all your needs." And so he sent manna from on high, told them what to eat, when to eat, and how much to take each day to fill their baskets so that they have more than enough. And on the seventh day, not to do anything, but take all you need on the sixth day. He said, "I told you I'd give you rest." He said, "I'll be a cloud over your head from the sun by day, and I'll be a fire by night to guide you and light your way." That took care of Moses. But then come the Babylonians, and the Nebuchadnezzar showed up, and he went in and he completely decimated the Hebrew nation, the southern kingdom. He took with him Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, whose names was Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. He took them into bondage, but most importantly, he took Daniel, the one who can interpret dreams. And when they wouldn't do what the priest of that particular race of people wanted, they began to report to Nebuchadnezzar, and he would make a law, and it was irrevocable. And the law was that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego would be thrown into the furnace to die by fire. And so they threw them in. And while they were in the furnace, Nebuchadnezzar looked over and he said, "Did we not throw three in the furnace?" He said, "But I see four men walking around, and one of them is like the Son of God." And so Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were set free. And when they came out of the fire, they didn't have no fire on their clothes, not even a smell of smoke, because God was with them and gave them rest. And then we come to Daniel, who wound up being the second great ruler in that nation. under Nebuchadnezzar. But they told the king a lie about Daniel, and so they threw Daniel into the lion's den. But God again stepped in. He told the lions to sit down, lay down, and he told Daniel, get some rest. God shut the mouths of the lions. Today, Christ shuts the mouths of those lions as well. Those that come against the children of God, the naysayers, the one who say, I don't want to, I don't like that, and I'm going to change it. It's my will or no will at all. What we have to understand, brothers and sisters, there's only one will in all of creation, and that is the will of God. And if his will isn't done, there will not be anything done that should be done at all. We're talking about getting rest. And so Daniel was set free, not only from the physical, but he had rest while he was in there with the lions. You see, his mind was at peace. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego's mind was at peace. When you look back at Moses, and every time he did something, his mind was at peace because God was in charge. What we have to understand is that the fullness of time was coming. And when the fullness of time did come, the Bible records that there was a child born under the law in the fullness of time. He was born to redeem those that was under the law. There was only one law that mattered. That was the law of God. And the law of God said, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. And so God's Son, Jesus, came, and he offers rest then and today and forevermore until the end of the age, when all things will be made new again. But Christ came with a special message. He said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, I'll give you rest. He said, I'm with you always. He said, not only will I give you rest, but he had a group of disciples with him, and he said to them in a prayer, he said, not only will I give you rest, he said, but I will give you peace. He said, my peace I give you, my peace I leave you, not as the world gives peace. When you look at the world today, brothers and sisters, no matter where you go, what you do, how you try to get rest or peace, there is no peace and there is no rest. You might get a little physical rest, but your mind is still working. And sometimes, like Mama used to say, Lord, have mercy. I wish I could get some rest. And we saw Mama sitting in a chair, and we was wondering, Mama, aren't you resting? She said, it looks like it, but my mind is still going. I just don't know what to do. And Grandma stepped in and said, well, we'll do like I do. Call on the Lord. Because the Lord said he will give us rest. The world's peace is not rest. It's physical, and at times it's mental. And other times, we know that there is no rest, nor is there peace. But we are students, babes in Christ, disciples, followers of Christ. And when Jesus said, take my yoke upon you, you have to understand something about not only agriculture, but about cattle. You see, back then they were agriculturally destined people. They would take one ox and put him there, train him, and then they would get another one to train, and they would yoke him to the other ox that already knew the routine and what to do. The new ox would follow the senior ox or the head of the pack, and he would learn. Brothers and sisters, Jesus is telling us to come under his yoke. We don't have a yoke, but we do have a cross. And Jesus said, take up your cross daily and follow me. You see, we think it's what we do that matters. Brothers and sisters, if the truth be known and your mind operates the way God wants it, he tells you, it doesn't matter what you want. Your life, your destiny has been planned. When you were born, I purpose in you what I would have you to do and to become. And the purpose that God has created each and every one of us is the same for all of us, to be conformed to the image of his son. God created more men and women on the earth so that he can have more children like the one he had in heaven, his only begotten son that he gave because we needed some rest. Rest from Satan, rest from sin, rest from ourselves. And so he sent Jesus into the world, and Jesus come calling us. He said, take my offer, take my rest. Rest isn't doing nothing. It's coming into service alongside of Christ and following him. It's our reasonable service to yield ourselves a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto the Lord. We think we can do what we want when we want to. Brothers and sisters, don't you understand? Just because you think you're saved, you might not be saved. And here's the magic. If you were to do the things that God wants you to do, when we get to the Bema seat, which is where all believers will be judged, that's where God's son, Jesus Christ, will do the judging of those that have come under the bloodstained banner that he offered. He won't judge you for sin, but he'll judge you for what you did. He'll look at you and take your name and say, Don, what have you done for me lately? And based on what he says I've done determines the goal, the prize that waits for me at the end of the finish line. Some of us will be rejoicing because of the crowns that we have. And some of us will hold our heads in shame. We got something on the textbook. We got something in the Lamb's Book of Life beside our names. But it's not what we fought and thought we would get. Brothers and sisters, don't press towards the mark of the high calling. And when you get there, find out there's nothing for you but a welcome into the kingdom of God. Amen. It's our reasonable service. So many say they're saved, and this is not doing anything for Christ. You weren't saved to do nothing. We're saved to serve. For we labor and are laborers with Christ. God is our husbandman. Jesus said, I am the vine. We're the branches. We ought to bear some fruit for Jesus. He's feeding us, giving us all the strength and sustenance that we need to get out and do what he calls us to do. And yet many of us get there and we got the title and we got the blessing. And so we feel like, well, we're saved and we got a home in heaven. And when I get there, all I'm going to do is walk around heaven all day. Well, brothers, don't believe the song. Believe the word. The word doesn't say we're going to walk around heaven all day. The word says when we get to heaven, we're going to have work to do back down here on earth. We have to understand that God's are building us to become better saints, better people, his children. We are the heirs and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. And Christ has made us to be kings and priests, to reign with God, not in heaven, but on earth. That's Revelation chapter 5, verse 10. Jesus is still seeking and saving the lost. And we are his instruments brought with a price. By his shed blood on a hill called Calvary, and for some it's called Golgotha. He didn't go there for his sins, he went there for your sins and mine. We have to understand that we're saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ unto salvation, to be saints and servants for Christ. We have to understand that when we talk about grace, brothers and sisters, we're always saying it's God's unmerited favor. Well, it is. We didn't deserve Christ's death. But it's more than just his dying for us. He's living for us. And he's given us the right to live as well. And he wants us to do something that we sometimes reject. We don't like rejection. But God calls us to tell somebody what they must do to be saved. That's our number one purpose, brothers and sisters. That's what we're here for. Yes, we can rest at the end of the day, but the day doesn't come until Christ comes and meets us in the air. We are still working, and the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. We have to get out there and do something for the Lord. Yes, you have peace, you have rest, and some of us may even die in a physical flesh. But if you know what I know and you understand what God is telling us through his son Jesus in the word, saints cannot die. They cannot die. They go from a physical life to a spiritual life, a life eternal in the heavens. And the heavens is where it starts, but in earth is where we will dwell, in the new kingdom, in the new world. We have to understand, brothers and sisters, as Jesus was with his fathers, we are to be also. We are to bend our stiff necks and come under his leadership as he was under his fathers. We are to trust the Lord with all of our heart, leaning not to our own understanding, but in everything we ought to talk to the Lord. I got this. What is it that you got? You don't even know yourself. But we have a tendency to think that we got this. Oh, I know what's going on. I can handle this. Brothers and sisters, the only thing we can handle, if it's at all possible, is getting on our knees and calling out to the Lord, Lord, here am I, save me. We have to understand, without Jesus, we can do nothing. We're to trust the Lord with all of our heart. We have to understand, when you have turmoils in life, he'll give you rest. When the waves and storms of everyday living come against you, if you belong to Jesus and you're not thinking for yourself, but you're calling on him and say, Lord, lead me, guide me, he'll remind you that your soul is anchored to the rock. And when your soul is anchored, you have to understand that Jesus is our refuge. He's a present help in trouble. We have to understand that when we're looking for rest, we don't go and sit down or go to the beach. Because when I go to the beach with my grandchildren and I'm on my way back home, I'm tired than when I went down. That's a lot of work. Loading up the chairs, putting their suitcases in, getting down there, getting our place, then going out, getting something to eat, taking care of my wife, trying to tell her, don't bother me. But she bothers me anyway. Where are the kids? Well, their mama and daddy will be here soon. But you know something about grandchildren? You can give them to their mother and father, and they still come looking for grandma and grandpa, because that's where their joy lies. They look at mama and daddy as taskmasters, but I thank God they look at me as salvation. Praise God for the salvation. We have to understand that when we have trouble, when we have hard times, we call on the Lord, because the Lord is our rock. He's our fortress. He's my deliverer. God is my strength. He is the horn of my salvation. I will call on the Lord, who is worthy to be praised. God inhabits the praises of his people. Jesus is sitting there waiting for you to call on him. Like Stephen, who was stoned, and they looked up and he said, I see Jesus standing, not sitting, standing at the right hand of the Father. You know why he was standing? Because he was still on duty. He was still working for our salvation. You see, when you go to court and you're found guilty, your lawyer will stand with you. If you're innocent and you have to stand to hear the verdict, your lawyer stands with you. We have to understand, when Stephen looked up and he saw Jesus standing at the right hand of the Father, Jesus is our advocate. He is our defender. He fights for us. He defends us against Satan. He's always telling the Father, God, Father, Don didn't do that. He's still one of our children. And Satan is like a lion seeking whom he may devour. And he has plenty of help and demons to frame us and make us look bad. But Jesus knows the truth. He's our defender. And he sent someone to comfort us, the Holy Ghost. He said, the Holy Ghost will come when I leave. Jesus said, I came to seek and not to be served. I came to find those who are lost. I came to set the captives free, to bind up the broken in heart. He came to let the people know that there is a way to get back to the Father. He said, I came to give that which could not be given to man other than through me. The Father sent me into the world to be a propitiation for all who have sinned. Not only does the earth cry out, we cry out. The stars began to die. Sin was worse than cancer. We compare sin to cancer. It's worse than cancer. It destroyed everything the moment it entered into the world. But not the first Adam, but we look to the last Adam, Jesus Christ. For with the first Adam, all died. But the last Adam, it says, and all were made alive again. Not only all humans who call on the name of Jesus for salvation, but it says in Romans chapter 8, and the earth travails and waits for its redemption as well. Sin is that bad. We have to understand, brothers and sisters, when Jesus came and freely gave of his life for our sins, he was nailed to an old rugged cross on a hill called Calvary. He didn't just die for our sins. He suffered and then died on the cross on a hill called Calvary. But before he died, he cried out, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, Father, where art thou? We have to remember that sin separates us from God. And if sin had not separated him, the first time in Christ's entire being that he could not see nor feel the Father's presence, he cried out, where art thou? And then he hung his head and gave up the ghost. He was put in a borrowed tomb. And while in the tomb, he laid there for 3 days. But the scriptures say on the third day he arose with all power in his hand. He is still seeking to save those who are lost. And those who are saved, he's seeking to give us a better life. He's seeking to give us rest and peace in a worried land. So many people today are dying from cancer. So many people are dying from heart attacks and strokes. We have wars and rumors of wars. We have to understand, brothers and sisters, the world we live in is a battleground. And the war is spiritual in high places. And so that's why Paul wrote in Romans, you need to get up in the morning, and the first thing you want to do is put on the whole armor of God. That is the way that you get to rest, knowing that you're fully clothed. And no matter what the devil throws your way, the fiery darts, or whatever comes your way, can do nothing against you. For we know that all things work together for good to those who love God and are called according to his purpose. Listen to what I just said. You have to love God and you have to be called according to his purpose, not yours. And our purpose was to be conformed to the image of his son. God loves us. He wants us to be with him. We have to understand Jesus made a way out of no way. We have to understand that like it was on the ark, God locked the door and put them in the ark and the flood came. But when they was on the mountain, God said, you can now come out of the ark of safety, for there is a new beginning. Brothers and sisters, we often say, thank God I'm in the ark of safety. Because when the day comes that God opens the door to us in the new heaven and the new earth, we can all look up and say, praise be to God who has redeemed me from the curse of the sin. We can all look out and rejoice and give God the glory, the honor, and the praise. And then we will come back with our Lord and Master, Jesus Christ, here to earth, and we will sit with him in his throne as we sit with him on our thrones. And we will reign and rule with Jesus until eternity, throughout eternity. There is no end to eternity. And yet, while we are working and sitting, there is more work to be done. Amen. We don't know what God has in mind. He may create a whole new creation. And we're his servants. We're the tools that he will use. Brothers and sisters, I'm telling you something. John said this in the book of Revelation. He said, I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, write, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord. For henceforth, yea, said the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors and their works do follow them. And he said, comes to pass in that day that the Lord shall give you rest from your sorrows. He will dry your eyes from your tears. There will be no more pain and there will be no more suffering. You won't have any more headaches. You'll be able to rest and have the peace that God wants you to have. The peace that surpasses all understanding. And yet we're working for the God who saved us. Brothers and sisters, we have to understand. There's nothing we can give God for what he's given us. Other than to yield ourselves a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto the Lord. That's all God is asking. To come under the yoke of Jesus Christ and let him come into you through the power of the Holy Ghost to lead us and guide us in all the things that he would have us to do and to become. God is waiting. Are you willing to come under the yoke of Jesus Christ? He said, my labor is not bad, and my yoke is easy. Come. Come. Will you stand? Will you stand, brothers and sisters? Because the invitation is still here. When Jesus came, he came with the invitation. That's the reason he came, is to bring the invitation of how to get back to the Father, because sin entered into the world through Adam's fault. There may be someone here who don't know Jesus and the pardoning of the sin. Someone who might be needing rest, who can actually go home today having not had salvation and knowing that when they gave themselves to Christ, not coming down the aisle, but right where you are, just say with your mouth and believe in your heart the things that the scriptures tell us we ought to do. But if all you did was yell out the words, Lord, here am I, save me, he will listen to your mouth and judge your heart. And it says, thou shalt be saved. For Jesus doesn't turn anyone away that calls on him. You confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus Christ and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead. It says you shall be saved. For with the mouth and with the heart, man believeth unto righteousness. And with the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. God's waiting, brothers and sisters. He wants to give you rest. He wants to give you peace. He wants to give you fellowship. Jesus said, I don't call you my servants. I don't call you disciples. He said, I call you friends. Because everything that I know of my Father, I tell my friends. We are friends of Jesus. Why don't we make some more friends that we can talk to and lead them to Christ? God promised you rest, church. He promised us rest. And that rest is not limited by age, by occupation, by money, by name. There is no limit on the salvation that God gives. For it's in the name of Jesus Christ, who's paid it all. Is there one this morning who wants to give their life to Christ? Is there one? There may be someone here looking for a church home or want to change the church home that they have to come and join this church. This is the house of God. It's not the building, but it's the men and women who serve in this house. You can join the band of believers that worship here, serve here, work here, and even come here for rest. Is there one? You can come by letter. You can come by Christian experience. But whatever you do, brothers and sisters, come to Jesus. Come to Jesus. Thank you. Thank you. You may be seated.